Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed around the world. As just mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultants, as always, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We mentioned this from time to time, particularly during the end of our fiscal year. Please stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I was reading earlier on today, Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice greatly that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not just saying this because I am in need, because I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, because I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. And yet, it was so good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one single church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for your gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. And then about the gifts, he says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And then the promise, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. Paul never talks about a give-to-get scheme. But what he does talk about is participation in the gospel. And what he makes clear, not only here but elsewhere, is that while you can't take what you have with you, you can send it on ahead. And what we're talking about is laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, we're asking you to stand with us all this month, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do just that in a safe, secure fashion, as mentioned previously on the web at equip.org. We'll go right to the phone lines. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Warren, he's listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, CJCA. Hi, Warren.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing okay. I was going to ask you, Hank, I've struggled with something in Scripture I don't want to go too much into my testimony, but my son went through a 6-year battle with cancer and ended up going home to the Lord. And one of the things I've struggled with is, like in Jeremiah 29:11, you know, his plan to prosper us, or in the Psalms where it talked about delight in me and I'll fulfill all your desires. Should those things be taken literally? And if so, then do I look at that as a reflection of that there was a chink in my faith armor type of thing, or what's the best way to interpret that? And I'll hang up and let you answer that.
Sure. And I don't think that any Christian can look at life from merely a temporary perspective. One of the realities that we have is that we live in a fallen world. In that fallen world, the death rate is 1 per person. Everyone is going to make it. We all get sick. Eventually, we all die. That is the reality of the life that we live in this temporary flesh. And so Christianity doesn't come along anywhere and give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life, but rather something far greater, a way to overcome them through resurrection. So are we promised a panacea? No. What we're promised is peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Peace in the midst of the storm. And so we don't give to curry favor from God. We give because there are real needs in the world that we can meet as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ say about giving even so much as a cup of cold water or a piece of bread in his name? He says, if you've done this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And certainly the war generation understood just that. They knew what it meant to catch a contagion, the contagious joy of giving. And as a result, they were empowered to spread the gospel around the globe. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They cared for the sick. They founded centers of Christian education, hospitals, relief organizations. They left an indelible mark on their generation. When you think about why we are today losing the culture wars, it's lack of commitment. It's lack of sowing seeds for a harvest. And oftentimes it is the horrifying notion that giving is for temporary prosperity or for financial prosperity. If we give, we will be prosperous and successful, but we do not measure success and prosperity the way that the world does. The point is that we view wealth with eternity in mind. The Scriptures teach us to lead our lives here below as responsible stewards, whether we have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God Himself will richly reward us. If your bank statement is simply one on earth and not the one in heaven that counts, and you fix your hope on that, you're bankrupt, no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Lee. He's in Arkansas, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Lee.
Hi, hello. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm well. I had a quick question for you. I'm 23 years old. I'm a millennial, first-time caller. I was wondering if you could help me with something that a lot of us struggle with, especially the younger generation. The homosexual agenda is bombarding us all the time, And I'm wondering if maybe you could use a little bit of scripture to help us, you know, make sure, because we ask all the time, you know, are we doing the right thing by standing against the homosexual agenda, the same-sex marriages, because there's a lot of progressive Christianity out there, and it can be very confusing when you have, you know, so-called Christians that stand, you know, in favor of this stuff. And, you know, with Tony Campo coming out and everything, you know, it seems like it's really starting to wear us down. I was wondering if you had some scripture to encourage us to keep standing strong for, you know, against that kind of agenda.
Well, I mean, I think you have to look at the broader issue, and that is participating in the principles of the kingdom. This is what we're called to teach people about. The king has landed in disguise, and he is calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage, as C.S. Lewis put it. So we are those who are to say to the world, the king has landed. We can be co-laborers with Christ in changing this world. So it's not about a we-they siege mentality against the world. It's not us boycotting the world. We can't do that. We're in the world, we're not of the world, and we transform the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not even encumbered with results. What we are called to is simply faithfulness. Now, in terms of biblical clarification, the Bible teaches us the principles of the king and the kingdom. And in fact, the Bible tells us that those principles, when it comes to same-sex sexuality, are so clear that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And that's why in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. He says there, women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And I think that we do well to recognize that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in some kind of capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. And I said this before, it bears repeating. It doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. So whatever the spurious slogans and the sound bites, they don't change the scientific reality that same-sex sexuality are devastating, not only from a psychological, but also from a physiological perspective. So what are we to do? Are we to create some kind of a we-they-siege mentality? The LGBT community now has donned an iron boot, seeking to crush anyone that stands in their way. And so we say, okay, you're going to do that. We're going to show you we have economic clout and power too, and we're going to put on an iron boot and we'll crush you back. No. What we ultimately recognize is that the way that culture is changed is by changing the heart. And we recognize even more that the problem for lack of transformation in the culture is that we have not been salt and light in the culture. What we've been essentially is a microcosm of the culture. So what we do is we tell people that they can become believers, every eye closed, every head bowed, raise your hand, I saw your hand, you're now a believer. But if the appetites of the body do not change, then what you become is a baptized secular humanist, an imitator of the culture as opposed to a cultural transformational change agent. And then we divide ourselves. You wonder why the salt doesn't permeate the water? It's in Ziploc bags, and quite a few of them. we're compartmentalized. So we're not affecting the culture. And now when the culture is going in a different direction, we say, well, we're going to boycott the culture. I don't think that's what we want to do. What we want to do is give ourselves afresh to not just an intellectual head fake, but rather to the transformational process that not only changes culture, but first changes us, so that we become imitators of Paul as he is an imitator of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And do remember, when you give by standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion, not only on the web, but when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Be right back with more answers.
Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine, even a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to a fallen human nature, but Christians failing to do what comes supernaturally to those with redeemed minds and sanctified wills. Our culture is in freefall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Make a difference and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to fallen human nature. Our culture is in freefall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Stand with Hank and the Christian Research Institute during June to end the year in fiscal strength and ensure that CRI's arsenal of Bible Answer Man broadcasts, Christian Research Journal articles, e-truths, and other resources remain globally accessible. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing outreaches. As our thanks, we'll rush to you the new issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring cutting-edge articles including Joe Dallas's Of Bathroom Builds and Basic Beliefs. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The award-winning Christian Research Journal is an essential tool for your apologetics arsenal, equipping you in doctrine, defense of the faith, and discernment. Cutting-edge articles in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal include Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs, as well as Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity, both by Joe Dallas. Other topics include Why Biologists Tend to Make Bad Ethicists, a pro-life response to atheist P.Z. Myers, The Embodiment of Heroism Manifest in Christ, Millennials and Apologetics, and much more. Stand with CRI, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's return now to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Loretta next in Longview, Texas. Hi, Loretta.
Hello, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay, I don't really have a question. I just wanted you to address the question. A couple of calls ago, a gentleman called in about his son having a 6-year battle with cancer, and then he went to be with the Lord, and he was seeking an answer to whether there was a glitch in his faith or not. And somehow it got off on giving or something, but I just was hoping that you could help him and answer his question.
Yeah, and the answer to the question is no. We don't look at him and say, you had lack of faith and therefore your child died. Certainly there are people in the evangelical Christian church that do that, the faith teachers among them. They say that if your baby dies, it's because you had a lack of faith. If your spouse contracts cancer, it is because you have a lack of faith. And what I pointed out in my answer to the question was that we live in a cursed creation in which the death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it, that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life, but rather gives us a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection. Now, I can add to what I said. We will continue to suffer the effects of the fall, sickness and disease, until God establishes a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. And this is what Paul made clear when he said that the creation itself will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. So the Bible gives us a long list of faithful saints who suffered sickness and disease. One need only think to Job. He's affirmed in Scripture as a great man of faith, and yet he was covered with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, confessed to the Galatians that because of a bodily illness, he preached the gospel to them for the first time. Or Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, who suffered frequent stomach problems. Instead of telling him to positively confess his healing, Paul gave him practical advice: stop drinking only water and use a little wine. And many other examples could be given. Elisha comes to mind, blessed with a double portion anointing, yet he suffered and died a sick man. The truth is this, that healing is provided for in the atonement, but the ultimate outworking of that is in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. In the meantime, we suffer and die, and no one can say exactly why. We can't say it was because of your lack of faith. When we lost a preborn child, there were a lot of answers to why. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know why. What we do know is that we can trust God in the midst of our whys. I've written about this in a lot of different places. The reason is a lot of people point out that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and therefore healing is guaranteed in the atonement. But it is not. If you look at what Peter does, he clarifies those remarks from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, although they weren't perfectly clear to begin with. He says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Now, Peter's theme could not be stated any more clearly than it was stated. He says that Christ bore our sins, not our sicknesses, our sins, and as such makes plain that the healing referred to in Isaiah 53:5 is spiritual, not physical. By the way, while that particular verse does not have physical healing in view, the verse immediately preceding it does speak of healing for the body, where Isaiah writes, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Now, not only is physical healing crystal clear in context, but it's affirmed by the Gospels, where it is given a very significant qualification. Matthew, coming to the fore and saying, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick." And then, says Matthew, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, 'He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases.'" The point being that healing, as mentioned in Isaiah 53:4, was fulfilled during the healing ministry of Christ and consequently does not guarantee our healing today. Now, again, can God heal? Does God heal? Yes, but there's no guarantee. We look forward, as Paul says, to what we do not as yet have. We wait for it patiently. Again, I spent a 4 or 5 chapters in the book Christianity in Crisis going over all of the details of this. The book available, you can find it on the web at equip.org. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Caesar. In California, he's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Caesar.
Yes, God bless you.
God bless you.
I really appreciate your ministry. First-time caller, long-time listener. My question was regarding the last verse of the Bible, talking about whoever changes or omits anything of what is talked about in the Bible. Is it referring just to the book of Revelations, or are we talking about the whole Bible?
Yeah, I mean, it's talking in this context only about that book. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So quite clearly in context, it is talking about this book, meaning the book of Revelation. However, having said that, the principle permeates all of Scripture. If you look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, there you'll hear Moses saying, "Do not add to what I command you, don't subtract from what I command you, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." You'll also find somewheres in Proverbs, a similar verse. I think it's Proverbs 30, but I can't remember off the top of my head. Senior moment. But anyway, the point is that in Scripture you have this statement made over and over again, and so I think we are safe to conclude that it applies to the whole of Scripture, not just to this book, although the injunction in Revelation obviously is talking about the book of Revelation.
Okay, so it really can't be practiced throughout the whole Bible.
No, what I'm saying is that in Revelation, it has to do with Revelation, but the principle is repeated elsewhere in the Bible, and therefore we can safely say it applies to the whole of Scripture.
Okay, so you really can't change the even a word? Because I've run into the situation that, you know, the last situation I ran into was the Exodus 15:27, where it said that God will not send the plagues that were sent to Egypt, but the person who was reading it to me, he said he wouldn't permit it. But he was reading the same, the King James version. But I know it doesn't say that.
But we're not as Christians claiming divine inspiration for the translations. What we're saying is that the autographs are divinely inspired by God. There are translations, and as you can imagine, in the English language, there are a lot of ways of translating the same thing. You can do it in sort of a word-for-word fashion, but oftentimes that's very clumsy when you go from one language to a receptor language. Or you can do it in thought-for-thought fashion. And the idea is that you are communicating correctly the principles and precepts that are engendered in the autographs, meaning the originals.
Okay. I was just wondering, because if the verse is written, you're reading that, even if it's a different translation, is there a danger in changing what it says written to put in your own word? Like I said, he said permitted when you're reading it and it says, you know, sent. I mean, is there a problem, and would there be a problem just changing it on your own if you're reading the text?
You can't change the meaning, but, you know, for example, if you go from Greek to the English language, you can take the passage that says, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners or men or whatever the text says. I can't remember exact word. The NIV says, instead of let these words sink into your ears, it says, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Both are saying precisely the same thing. One is more of a formal equivalency, a word for word. The other is more of a dynamic equivalency, thought for thought. And many examples could be given. I happen to speak Dutch, and there are many ways in which I could take something from the Dutch language and communicate it in the English language, and sometimes I have to take a roundabout way to fully communicate, because if I were just to go word for word, it would sound not only stilted but confusing. Those that speak foreign languages are probably very familiar with what I'm saying. So, yeah, I mean, it's saying the same thing, but you can use most certainly different words. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
When militant secularists are willing to do more for their misguided and morally bankrupt notions than Christians are for a faith that once transformed the world, you don't need to be clairvoyant to imagine the potential outcome. Stem the tide and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the month of June. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificate states they belong to the opposite gender? Through recent legislation, some states are answering yes, while others are answering no. Christians must determine how they should respond to this controversy. Other topics include, is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Why biologists tend to make bad ethicists, and much more. Stand with the Christian Research Institute. And as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's only by the grace of God and the partnership of friends like you that enable the Christian Research Institute to combat the assaults on truth and Christian values that followers of Christ experience daily through a growing deluge of media channels. Stand with CRI during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And of course, we were talking earlier on in the broadcast about the question, why did God let a particular child die? In this case, the child of a caller. There was an article, in fact, it was a cover story in a recent Christian Research Journal, and that, again, that cover story was by Clay Jones, and it was titled exactly that, Why Did God Let That Child Die? Clay Jones is an associate professor at Biola University, and one of the things he points out is that there are a lot of reasons that children die. First of all, what I mentioned, we live in a cursed creation. But children also suffer and die because of the mistakes and sins of others, like leaving a pool gate unsecured, or drunk driving, or murder. children also suffer and die because natural laws work in regular ways. In other words, the gravity that keeps us on the planet also enables fatal falls. The fire that warms also burns. The water in which we swim can also cause drowning. Disease, sins, consistent natural laws are the main reasons that children die. And for those who wish God would afford children with more protection, the problem arises as to exactly how God would keep bad things from happening to children without displaying millions of miracles each and every day. And we've all had the conversations. Someone asks whether God was unfair to let a particular person die of leukemia. But it's not just that person. We don't think God should let any child die of cancer. And it's not just cancer. We shouldn't think children should die of other horrible diseases, right? But not just disease. We don't think God should let children drown or be crushed by boulders or burned in fires or be murdered. And it isn't just death. We don't think children should be maimed or raped. And if all of that is true, if children shouldn't be able to suffer being raped or maimed or to die from murder, accident, or disease, then to what age do you think children should be indestructible? When you change the question from why God allowed a particular child to die in a particular way to why God allows children to die, the question almost answers itself. A child's actions wouldn't mean much, and Clay Jones gives a wonderful example. If, let's say, Johnny could be cutting his steak next to his little brother Jimmy and then suddenly jam his knife into Jimmy's side and God would make the knife turn to rubber and the whole family would laugh. But, of course, that's only in a cartoon world. In that kind of a world, we would encourage our kids to play marbles in the freeway, because you just bounce around a lot. In that kind of a world, children wouldn't learn morality because many of their choices would lack moral consequence. In the real world, parents and their children must learn to be responsible because natural laws do work in regular way. But one of the beautiful things that Clay Jones goes on to point out is that suffering in this world is not gratuitous. One of the things that's so beautiful is the promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. So again, the question is a poignant question. It's a relevant question. We've addressed the question. Clay Jones wrote the article for the Christian Research Journal, Why Did God Let That Child Die? If you don't have it, you can find it on the web at equip.org, or else just give us a call, talk to one of our resource consultants. We can put a copy into your hands. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron in California, listening on KDIA. Hi, Ron.
Hello. Hello, Hank. Yes, my question is, I was having a discussion with the pastor and other people in our church regarding where did Jesus come from, as far as, did God use Mary's egg and impregnate her with her egg, or was she completely like a surrogate mother, and did God basically just, you know, was she just a carrier?
Well, I mean, she's certainly called Theotokos, the God-bearer. We don't know the mystery of how the incarnation works from a technical standpoint. Certainly, there's been a lot of speculation, and we can say that Jesus legitimately had his human nature as a result of Mary. And again, exactly how that worked, we don't have the information. This is a mystery. Certainly in the Western church, people try to put frames around these kinds of things. In the early church, particularly the Eastern church, what they do is they say, it's a mystery. We can't say exactly what happened from a technical standpoint. We can say what didn't happen, but we do know that Jesus had a genuine human nature as a result of Theotokos the God-bearer.
So regardless of how it happened, like, it wouldn't affect like that, because it says somewhere in the Bible about how he has to come from the line of David, and so whether he's like half Mary or... Does that make sense? Like,
yeah, it does. I mean, there's a sense in which you're absolutely right. If you look at the genealogies, if you look at the Old Testament doorway, as it were, you find that there's a particular line that Jesus Christ follows. And that line actually speaks to the authenticity of Jesus Christ as the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. So yes, there has to be a lineage that ends up from the woman who was deceived to the woman who conceived and bore Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what I'm saying is that though that is true, we don't know the technicalities of how Jesus was conceived. We know that contradistinction to some of the cults who say that God the Father had sex with the Virgin Mary, that is blasphemous and untrue. But we can't say precisely how Jesus was conceived because we simply don't have that information. He was conceived in the womb of Mary, but the technicalities behind that I can't explain.
Okay. Well, thank you. That was very helpful.
You got it, Ron. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Richard in Nashville, Tennessee. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm completely grateful for your ministry. I've been listening for probably the past month and a half, and it's completely changed my life, and not even exaggeratingly saying that. So I am completely grateful to you and your ministry for sure. So God bless, sir.
Wonderful. Thank you.
My question is actually our Bible study group got together this past weekend, and there was a couple that are pretty much a part of the Pentecostal / charismatic, I'll say congregation, that may be out of context, but and we had this really in-depth debate about speaking in tongues and how they say, well, you've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, you know, you're not being baptized in water is not good enough. You got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. And we went through Acts 2 and went through the whole Bible and still didn't really seek enough clarity. And so I guess what I'm saying is what does the Bible say, and does that hold any water for today's time versus on that whole belief system? So.
Well, let me give you three points very quickly in the interest of time. First of all, the Apostle Paul makes a point, and that is that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and yet not all who believe speak in tongues. Therefore, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. The second point I would make is that even if one does speak in tongues, it's not a guarantee that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the reason I can say that with some certainty is Paul himself, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. And therefore, socio-psychological manipulation tactics such as peer pressure or the subtle power of suggestion can induce ecstatic utterances completely apart from the Spirit of God. The third point I would make is that the normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Or rather, it is biblically the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is repentance from sin. It is obedience to God. And again, there's a precedent for saying that. You have the passage where Paul points out, I think it's Galatians, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is sinful. Humanity is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. As such, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but what Paul talks about. It's love and joy and peace. It's patience and kindness and goodness. It's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The bottom line is righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word. So if someone tells you that it's axiomatic and that it is the evidence of the second blessing, say, yeah, it could be a evidence. Doors open for that one, but to say it's the evidence goes beyond what the Scripture says, and I wouldn't be comfortable with that. Much more could be said. Sorry, Richard, I simply can't because we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just enough time to say thank you, those who give this month. We need your support now more than ever. Please stand for us and with us, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web all this month at equip.org. We'll see you right back here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificates state they belong to the opposite gender? Read Joe Dallas's incisive article of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As the culture shifts toward condoning behaviors it once condemned, so does its language. Yet Christians must resist reframing immorality in positive terms. Is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Other topics include of bathroom bills and basic beliefs, the embodiment of heroism manifest in Christ,
thought for food, the genetic fallacy, why accept the Pythagorean theorem, and much more. Stand with CRI during the month of June, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.